The text is Luke 21, 35-36, as it was, 34-36. Be careful, says Jesus, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Here ends the text. You may be seated at a table most of the night, but who does not stand when the clock strikes midnight New Year's Eve? The first Sunday in Advent, for churches following the historic calendar, is the beginning of the year. It's fitting to stand. Liturgical churches stand for prayer because praying is an act of spiritual warfare. And who fights sitting down? We stand for the reading of the gospel. What soldier doesn't bolt to his feet when a superior officer enters the room? Some liturgical churches stand spontaneously when the offering is brought forward. Who doesn't think that what's in that plate is but a token of their soul, their life, their all? Like Willie sings, "Take all of me." Who doesn't stand to ring in the new year? Today, the new year is celebrated all over the world on January 1st. That was begun by the Romans in 153 BC. By early medieval times, most Christian countries, however, started their new year March 25th. That's the date Gabriel told Mary she carried the Christ. Pope Gregory XII, in 1582, he moved New Year's back to January 1st. It took time for Protestant countries to follow suit. Germany went in 1700, Britain in 1752, Sweden in 1753. Ironically, Asian countries consider January 1st to be the Christian calendar, but Japan adopted it in 1873, and China in 1912. However, Hindus, Taoists, Buddhists, and Muslims all have their own New Year's. Luther did too. He began his on Christmas Day. My favorite custom, though, is Judaism. They confess divine creation, counting their new year from that event. Just add 3,761 to the year AD, and you have the current year. 5,779. The abbreviation AD for the Latin Anno Domini, Year of the Lord, was first used by the Venerable Bede circa 700 AD. It's fashionable in our anti-Christian time to date things without reference to Christ. It's not BC before Christ, but BCE before Common Era, and Common Era CE instead of AD. Now, that usage is really very old. It dates to the 17th century. They had the designation Vulgar Era, vulgar meaning common. The Vulgar Era, VE, was used to distinguish secular dates connected to the year of the king's reign from dates in the church's calendar. Jewish academics used CE and BCE in the 19th century. In the 200 years between 1808 and 2008, the ratio of usage of BCE to BC has increased by about 20%, but CE to AD by about 50%, primarily since 1980. My United States Army Commission is dated, and this is all written out, in the year of our Lord, 1978. Now, that's not how they read today. Today's commissions, they don't say CE either. They just have a date from nowhere. Romans dated things originally AUC in the year of the city, that is, from the founding of the city of Rome. They changed in the 6th century to AD, the year of our Lord. Now we are going back to dates without reference to Christ. And when, with the rest of the world, we hit reset on January 1st, we get back in step with the world. When a soldier is out of step with the rest, he changes steps to get back in. By starting our year on Advent, we are purposely getting out of step with the world that has, by a year's worth of marching, gotten us back in step with it. The Christian New Year is the opportunity to get out of step with the lost world and its thinking and its ways. And it's a wake-up call for us. It's a yearly call to, like Neo in the Matrix, wake up and see that the present is not eternal. What you see is temporary, all passing away. What is unseen, that is eternal. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:18. You are plugged by sight, by sound, by touch, taste, smell, and by a fallen nature into a decaying, dying world. Wake up. Don't go down with the ship. Unplug before it's too late. And be careful, says Jesus, or your hearts will be weighed down. That is, weighted down to the sinking ship in dissipation and drunkenness and anxieties of life. Do those words of warning mean anything to you? Here, less literal translations. Maybe one will speak language that you can hear. One, don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Here's another. Make sure that you don't become drunk, hungover, and worried about life. Here's another. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down and depressed with the giddiness of debauchery and the nausea of self-indulgence and the worldly worries of life. But do you see that carousing, drinking, and worrying are not what Jesus warns against? Because you can outwardly stop all of those things and your heart could still be weighed down. What Jesus is calling you to wake up to is the last day, either yours or everyone's coming, or everyone's. He warns about that coming upon you as a trap. The man plunging from 35,000 feet to the ground is trapped in the airline seat for 157 seconds. The man whose car leaves the road headed for a tree is trapped for maybe three. A terminal diagnosis, well, that can trap you for months or years. And what you don't see is that every single one of us has just that diagnosis. And whether you're falling for 2.5 minutes, careening for 2.5 seconds, or dying for 2.5 decades, that in itself doesn't determine if you're trapped. You're trapped if you're sitting on the ground. You don't see that because of the 38 translations I checked, all but one translates live, dwell, or reside on the earth, not the literal Greek, which is sitting upon the face of the earth. Compare sitting upon the face of the earth in verse 35 to stand in the presence of the sun in verse 36. Just as Ecclesiastes shows the world of difference between life viewed from under the sun and from God's wisdom, so there is an eternity of distance between sitting upon the face of the earth and standing in the presence of Jesus. And who rings in the new year sitting? Someone too drunk, too hungover, or too paralyzed with the worries of this life. Celebrating New Year's today, out of step with the entire world around you, is a call to wake up, little Susie. You ain't asleep at no drive-in movie, but you're asleep at the wheel. Our Christian New Year is rung in standing, and fittingly, it is our stand too. Now, stand to is a military term describing the state of readiness for action or attack. In the field, you stand to right before daylight. Everyone is dressed and ready for the enemy's most likely time of attack. Scripture abounds with soldiering images. Paul tells Pastor Timothy, "Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ." Archippus is referred to as our fellow soldier in Philemon. We don't soldier according to the flesh, but divinely, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. But note carefully how the text says we are to soldier on, how we are to stand to. First, you're going to be attracted to all those imperatives. Jesus says you must be careful. You must always be on the watch. You must wake up. Hear those imperatives, but do not live from them or in them, because there is no way for fallen beings made from dirt to be so careful never to be tied to the ground. There is no way you can be constantly awake as the present imperative orders you to do. You who fight to stay awake in a sermon that is less than 15 minutes ought to know that by now. Jesus goes from the imperatives that rightly smack us upside the head to a present middle participle telling us we are to beg, not to pray. It's the word beg for our own sake, for strength we don't have in order to be made to stand. To stand is passive. Something must stand us. We cannot do it ourselves. Jesus says we are to be begging in prayer for the strength to be standing, not sitting, to be waking, not sleeping, to be ready and not trapped. So for centuries, the church has implored, that is, begged her Lord in the Collect for today. For about 800 years, she has begged that by the Lord's protection, we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and be saved by your mighty deliverance. We may be trapped in the airline seat plummeting to the earth, but we're not trapped. We may be belted in the car careening off the road, but we're not trapped. We may be enfleshed in this fallen body that is certainly dying of life, but we're not trapped. We've been rescued from the threatening perils of our sins. How? By the Lamb of God that carried away the sins of the world. By the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting man's sins against them, but against Jesus, and covering the world with Jesus' righteousness. Paul says it this way: God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is by the Lord's protection, not by our carefulness, not by our watchfulness, that we are rescued from the death trap that is this fallen flesh and blood. We are saved from the fate of all those who sit upon the earth as fat, sassy, and content as Jabba the Hutt. We are saved by the Lord's mighty deliverance, which comes in the form of a great and mighty wonder, who is a full and holy cure for the terminal illness of fallen life. This full and holy cure is none other than the virgin-born infant who is God in flesh and blood. His heart was never weighed down by drunkenness, never weighed down by hungovers, never weighed down by the worries of this life. His last day did not trap him. He knew it was coming, and even though he would suffer, be damned, and died like the sinner you are, he embraced that horrible death because it was done for you, in your place, to rescue you by his mighty deliverance from sin's perils and from sleeping the sleep of death, where a person is not dead to the world, but to the coming Christ. Christ Jesus enables you to stand in the presence of his throne of judgment, not by your own power, not by your own determination, not by your own belief, but by his act of rescuing you and saving you. That took place on Good Friday and was publicly accepted by God the Father on Easter when he raised Jesus from the dead. Now, by the means of three holies, holy baptism, holy absolution, and holy communion, God's rescuing and saving comes to you today. Stand before God in your baptism, which clothes you with Christ. Stand before God in your absolution, which is as valid and certain as from God himself. Stand before God in your communion, where God the Son bodies and bloodies himself to you for good. In the words of Tennyson, the poet, 19th century, ring out old shapes of foul disease, ring out the narrowing lust of gold, ring out the thousand wars of old, ring in the thousand years of peace, ring out the darkness of the land, ring in the Christ that is to be. Who could do that sitting down? Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.